For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11, since we're going to be talking about the shield of faith. What greater chapter than this whole, you might call it the hall of faith, that the writer of Hebrews has given to us, and to think about and to contemplate faith and what it is and how important it is. Hebrews chapter 11, and by the way, it's page 1204 in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, as we study this concept of faith tonight, I just pray that you would help us, each one, to put on this great shield, that we would be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Make it so in our lives, Lord Jesus. Let us take up this piece of the armor that is so critical and so important. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, many thanks to Ernie Ester for loaning me his shield of faith from his playset. It's a good reminder for us. I tried to put it on myself. It's a little on the small side. Throughout history, mankind has been obsessed with how to create weapons that can kill our enemies while somehow not getting ourselves killed. The need for personal protection against the weapons of our enemies is very important. If you've ever had an opportunity to tour one of the great battleships like the USS Iowa or the USS North Carolina, the armor on those things is astounding, at least in some places 16 inches thick. They were amazing machines, and all the things that went into building a ship like that just to have a great ship that could kill people is really what it comes down to, and keep from being killed. Throughout history, various forms of shields have been used in warfare, and in our day, at least in my memory, I think one of the greatest initiatives was when Reagan actually wanted to use he initiated the Star Wars, it was called the Strategic Defense Initiative. That was way back in 1983 already. Wow. Time is flying by, popularly known as Star Wars. But that evolved and that developed, and they do have some pretty good missile defense systems now. The phalanx, I think that's how you say it, systems on some of our Navy ships that can, they spew out so many thousand rounds that can just destroy an incoming missile as it's coming in. It's just amazing some of the weapons we have, some of the defensive systems. That's considered a defensive system. Well, to fight a supernatural battle, we need a supernatural shield. During my preparation for this message weeks ago, I realized the seriousness of this series and how utterly important it is. I also knew in my own mind that this message on the shield of faith might very well be one of the most important. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a guy I went to seminary with, called me from his location. He told me how relationships were breaking down in his church, and he was concerned that all the effort and resources that had been poured into that effort may be broken down, and as friends often lean on each other, I was able to remind him of the truth. He already knew. Most of the time, that's my job as a pastor. When somebody comes and they're all upset, I have to remind them, remember your theology, and I have to take them back to the Word of God and remind them of the truth that they already know. They know this. They just have lost sight of it. God was still in control. He was still on the throne. He and the people in the church had to realize that they were not each other's worst enemies. They needed to redirect the battle. And the fact that they were being shot up was an indication that they didn't have their armor on. I reminded him to gird up the loins of his mind with truth and to think truthfully of the men who opposed him and to help them think truthfully. We went through the armor and came to the shield of faith, and I gave him some of the message you're about to hear. By the end of the conversation, my discouraged friend was once again having hope. His mind firmly planted on the Lord and his will, and he was determined to go forward in the strength of the battle. This armor works, but you got to take action. You got to make use of it. It's the same way for you and me. How many times have you gotten discouraged? How many times are you just at the point of throwing and giving up? You have to re-anchor yourself and remind yourself about what the truth is. You have to remind yourself about, put on your feet, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. You have to take up this shield of faith. With that in mind, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'd like to read the whole section again, as I always do. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tonight I want to look at three questions to understand about the shield of faith so you too can extinguish the arrows of the evil one. Okay, so once again, who are we up against here? Who is this struggle against? Verse 12. Struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, against the world forces. We looked at this. This is wrestling terminology, and this is the idea that the opponent wants to flip you down and pin you to the mat and hold you there and render you useless. We said that in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. That's the sentence. That's the command. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And you do it by having girded your loins with truth, by having put on the breastplate of righteousness, by having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this fourth piece of the armor is what we're examining tonight. Okay, so how is this shield to be described? Well, the physical description, there were primarily two shield types that Roman soldiers used. One was the smaller shield, about 2.5 feet in diameter. It was mainly used in hand-to-hand combat. And to be honest, I think that would be more like this shield would be, more of the hand-to-hand type. And for a grown man, it would be about 2.5 feet in diameter. But this one here is the Thurion. The larger shield. And this shield was about 2.5 feet wide. Now, I wanted to actually be able to illustrate this. So when I measured this, see this distance right about from here to here, from this part of the pulpit to here, that's about 2.5 feet. Okay? I was hoping it was the full width, but it's not. So I was looking at the doors. That's a 36-inch door. I think that one is either probably a 32. So even that's a little bit wider, but that's close, the one on the side here behind the organ. That would be pretty close to the width. Height, this shield is between 4.5 and 5.5 feet. Okay, so 5.5 feet, I'm 5'11". So 5.5 feet, if that's what it was, you're looking at a shield right about here. So if you could picture that, that width and coming up to about my nose, that's pretty close to the size of the shield that we're talking about, the Thurion. It was meant for men to hide behind, to be able to, you know, get so it would hide a full-grown man, that he could hide behind it. It was a full-body shield. It was meant to hide the entire soldier. It was made of metal or possibly wood, covered with leather. And they would soak the leather, you know, to make sure it was wet so that it wouldn't catch on fire. The leather would be soaked in probably in water or some other liquid that would not burst into flame, so it would not catch on fire when hit by flaming arrows. Sometimes these shields had lips on them that the soldiers could link them together, you know, some kind of interlacing like this. And so if you had a whole Roman cohort or whatever, you could, some of these forces would stretch out perhaps for a mile as they would advance with these shields going toward the enemy in battle. It's just amazing. The whole force marching ahead of the archers and the archers behind, you know, lobbing arrows over to the enemy. And it would be quite an ordeal. Sometimes they would link these things together and form like a tortoise shell so all the men could hide behind it. And that was very important in siege warfare. If you're going up against a city and you've got it locked around and you've surrounded it, what are they going to do? They're going to hurl all kinds of things down on you. And so the Thurion was used, and they would protect themselves that way so they wouldn't get hit by all the crud that the enemy was throwing down on them. So it's indispensable in protecting him against this kind of attack. And I think we should take that same kind of lesson from the Roman use of it. One ancient leader, after an all-day attack against a city, counted no less than 225 darts stuck in his shield. So that would all been in him. And imagine how much weight that would add throughout the day as the shield kept getting heavier and heavier. No doubt several of these aflame with fire or dipped in poison would have found its way to a joint in his armor or his eyes or mouth had he not had the protection of his shield. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. What does he mean by faith? Well, faith is used in a few different ways in the New Testament. Faith can be the contents of what you believe. Your faith, your belief system. Sometimes we might say you must keep the faith. We would mean by that the whole sum of the doctrines that make up the Christian faith, certainly that is one meaning. Faith can also mean to have trust in God, to believe Him, to rest in Him. To believe in Him and in what He says and to trust Him and to know that He is trustworthy. Have you ever noticed that what kids are like when they get stuck in a problem? Perhaps they're up high and they get stuck there. Where's Dad? I'm scared. I've watched my children at times scared to death and they'll just literally fall into my arms to get to safety because they trust Dad. I'd rather be in Dad's arms where it's safe there. Dad will catch me. See, that's faith. That's confidence. When we have faith and trust and confidence in Almighty God that we're going to do things His way because we are sure that they're right. It's a confidence in Him, in His person, in His being. He's going to stay true to His word, and He'll be faithful, and we need to trust and believe what He says. So, okay, now we have an idea what the shield is. Now we need to ask, how is the shield used? It's used for protection. We've already considered sage warfare and how rocks would be thrown from above and arrows, so on. Here the apostle says that the shield of faith is able to quench or extinguish all the flaming missiles. Often soldiers would tie pieces of material to the tips of their arrows, soak them with pitch or whatever flammable material, and they could easily be set on fire and shot at the enemy. When the arrow struck, flaming pieces of pitch would fly everywhere and in all directions. Can you imagine the calamity that would be, what it would be like to be shot at with that kind of thing? Today, we always bomb first and destroy as much of our enemy's ability to fight as possible before sending in the infantry, and I think that's just a common way of warfare. The same was true back then when forces would shoot thousands of these flaming arrows into the ranks of the advancing army to throw him into confusion, weaken his ability to fight. Okay, so then how is the shield then to be used by us spiritually? For spiritual self-defense. Satan loves nothing more than to hurl flaming arrows at us simply because we're Christians. We're not fighting some remote spiritual force. We are fighting the prince of demons and his cohorts. We are fighting, verse 12, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He tells us who we're fighting. Paul says that we use the shield of faith to extinguish these flaming arrows or missiles. So this assumes then that there are flaming missiles that are going to be flying at you. Arrows are coming at you. They may come once in a while. They may come several at once. They may come continually, but regardless, they're coming. If you knew 100 arrows were about to be shot at you this instant, what would you do? Well, you got to find something to hide behind. Course. The arrows are coming. Next is to realize that each one is a flame. It's hot to handle. Do you see that? In addition, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. These are flaming arrows. Each one is a flame. Each one's hot to handle. You need protection. Physical arrows sharp and on fire would be bad enough, but these arrows are supernatural and invisible. So what are these arrows anyway? Oh, temptations to sin. He wants to tempt you to commit immorality. He wants to tempt you to hate your brother and sister in Christ, speak evil of them. He wants to tempt you to be envious of what your neighbor has. He wants to tempt you to be angry, to be covetousness. He wants you to be prideful. He wants to tempt you to doubt God's word, and boy, I don't know. He'll tempt you to fear. He'll tempt you to despair. He'll tempt you to be discouraged, to distrust. He'll tempt you to trust unbelieving scientists' opinion rather than the word of God. That's big in our day. The purpose of all of Satan's missile, therefore, is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God and to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. To not believe. He wants you to doubt God. Oh, is what I'm doing really so bad? And then comes the whole list of reasons why in your particular case it'd be all right to go ahead with this sin all the time what God has said is being set aside. We do that. And in those instances, when you fall into that, you've thrown the shield of faith off to the side. You're not hiding behind it. You're not resting behind it. We can do this every day. The first flaming missile was fired at Eve in the garden. What was that about? Did God really say, "You shall not surely die"? Doubt what God says. Doubt the context. It's really not like that, Eve. She looked at the fruit, decided it looked pretty good, set aside what God said, and ate it. That's a pretty good example of setting aside the shield of faith. Not of refusing to believe God. Man's been hit by burning arrows ever since. So what's the remedy? Flee to the scriptures. Believe what God said. Know that it's true. How many times have I heard people say, oh, there's so many problems. Oh, nothing's ever going to happen. Things will never change. I know God can change things, but I wonder if he ever will. Like the man who said, I've been praying and praying and praying for this to happen, but my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. Or I just don't have time to get involved. I just don't have the training. I'm not qualified. You wouldn't want me to do it. Does that sound like this verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, not at all. See, the shield of faith would sound more like this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. If you believe that, you're going to be strong. How about one of my favorite verses? I like to use this all the time for the benediction. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in church at Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Does that sound like somebody who's got the shield of faith? Or what about 2 Timothy 3:5, when people hold, and this is talking about people in the church, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. That's not grabbing hold of the shield of faith. Ask yourself honestly, where are you at most of the time? Does the shield of faith, is it in front of you, or do you set it aside and let all these things, these flaming arrows, hit you? Are you a I can do all things through Christ Christian, or are you by your actions denying the power behind your beliefs? See, this is so practical. This is one of the most practical pieces of armor. I think it just leaps off the page at us. We need to do this. The first thing when you're having problems, probably the first thing when you're having a bad attitude, you have taken your mind off Jesus Christ at some point in time, and you're falling into sin. You've set aside the shield of faith, and that's your problem. You got to go back and put the shield of faith on, believe Jesus, rest in him, know that his promises are true, and you'll begin to prevail. You've got to take up your shield. All right, thirdly, is this shield effective? I mean, we need to measure this effectiveness. If I'm going to carry a shield into battle knowing that I'm going to be shot at, I want to know how effective this thing is. What different kinds of arrows can it stop? Will it let some through? How many arrows can it stop? How many flaming arrows can it put out? Is there a limit as to when this shield will no longer be effective? See, if Paul had simply said, you can use the shield to extinguish arrows from the evil one, you might not know. But that is not what the text says. In the text, he completely eliminates the question. The all-inclusive effectiveness. You see that? In addition, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able, you will have the ability to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what exceptions are there? There aren't any. See, if we're holding onto the shield of faith, everything Satan hurls at us can be repelled. It can be turned back. So this ought to be telling us that those times in life when we're just throwing up our hands and just giving in, and discouragement and all those other things that we do, we're not hanging on to the shield of faith. We're not taking it up. We're not letting it block the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're not turning to the Word of God and saying, well, what does God say about this? I'm going to go by that, and I'm going to rest in that instead. All the flaming missiles, each and every one, every missile that Satan throws at you can be extinguished by the shield of faith. Not only that, but each and every kind of missile. Satan, the archenemy of God with his varied schemes, the wiles of the devil, like the King James says, his clever attacks, every variation, easily snuffed out by the common everyday Christian who has his mindset on one thing. I will trust God. I will trust God. I'll believe what God says. I'll believe his word. This is our battle. The battle for our mind. Remember, Paul says, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10:5, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, pulling down strongholds and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need the shield of faith, and we need to hang on to it and hide behind it. How are you doing with your armor? Is it in place? Is it working properly? Can you join with Paul and rejoice always? The most intense war has been brought right up into your face, and you face it every day. How will you respond? When the circumstances of life happen, how do you respond? Why not, if we're going to fight, why not fight to win? We can't afford to sit idle on our sanctified pillows waiting for the rapture. We're in a war. Fight it to win. Get your shield of faith on. You're running a race. Run it to win. Your enemy is not the human flesh and blood you see around you. The enemy is divinely, or not divinely powerful, but I'll just read the text. We fight against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That should scare us. That should motivate us. I want every piece of armor that God has provided in place so that I can stand up against this, because I know I can't do it on my own. I will fail. And I can't. In the end, I must be found standing. I got to stand. And the only way to do that is having all of my armor in place. We got the means to, in Christ, to overcome. So don't forget to put your armor on. Well, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much. You know what we're up against. And you have so graciously and wondrously provided what we need to stand firm. I pray, Lord, that we would be believers that believe, that trust, that rest in you. That we would run to you and flee to you and believe you, firmly putting in place this shield of faith. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the encouragement that they provide for each other and how they support each other. And I pray that you'd help us to be a church that's quick to remind each other and help each other to put the shield and faith on. And when our brothers or sisters are having trouble and getting discouraged, we need to come alongside and encourage and remind them, trust God. Rest in him. Sometimes we just need to remind them again what they already know to be true. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.